John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me, is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared. Now over, please, to the second chapter of the Ephesian Epistle. Reading at verse 1. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, to his rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Lord bless to our hearts the reading of his word. I know the thoughts before entering this meeting concerning our meditation this morning, but because of the tenor of the Spirit's leading, I believe, in the meeting this morning, we've been led on to the subject of the abounding grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. Our brother, in the opening scripture he read, in Psalm 116, it was noted, What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And I don't know if you, dear friends, know it, but the first recorded sermon in Australia was preached from that text. And there is an inscription on the stone in the city of Sydney noting the date and the preacher who preached on that sermon. The first recorded text in Australia. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And I presume that that preacher, as he anticipated the wonder of the land of Australia in all its material wealth and affluency, preached upon that text to his audience on that day. And so as you and I this morning behold the wonder, the abounding grace of God, and the affluence hereof, we might use the title, as we build the wonderful vista of it all, we should say with the psalmist, What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And those benefits cannot be accounted. We may enumerate them over in our minds, the benefits of God toward us creatorially, the benefits of God toward us providentially, the blessings of God toward us redemptively, the blessings of God toward us eternally in the superabounding grace of God. And as Paul seeks to enlarge upon the subject, must have been his favorite subject, he uses extravagant language, and he says, where sin abounded, grace hath superabounded. And thus does he describe the wonder of all. When he comes to the personal grace of God toward himself, he says, the grace of God was exceeding abundant toward me in Christ Jesus. We may say, Paul, why the extravagant use of all those superlatives? Paul would say, I cannot describe it in human language. I must indulge in the superlative to describe the wonder of it all. Beloved, if you and I just stop to think of the wonder of it all, we would say like the psalmist, what shall I, in a personal capacity, render unto the Lord for all his benefits to offer? The grace of God has indeed been abundant toward us. As Paul writes to the naive believers, he describes the wonder of the grace of God toward them in chapter 2. And as we remarked in that passage in prayer in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, John, as he beholds the wonder of it all as well, he says, the law was given by Moses, and I stand condemned completely. I haven't got a leg to stand on. But then he changes the scene. But he says, grace and truth emanated, that is the thought, by Jesus Christ. He was the outflowing of it all. And then he goes to the day. And of his fullness, of all we received in grace upon grace, the law condemned, grace saved, and the fullness of the grace of God keeps for time and for eternity. Well, we say with him later, grace all our days shall crown through everlasting years. It lays in heaven the topmost throne, and well deserves the throne. But now Paul comes to the Ephesian believers. He knew somewhat of their history. He knew somewhat of the beginning of their spiritual life and experience. He knew something of their practices before they came into the knowledge of the grace of God. Then you turn to the 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we find that they were indeed dead in trespasses and sins. And to use the phrase, we might say they were dead as a dodo. For they worshipped the dead God, even the God of the Ephesians. Diana, who was supposed to have fallen down dead from heaven. And they were so filled with frenzy about the whole thing that the whole city was in an uproar. And Paul was very nearly annihilated from the earth. Now Paul knew the grace of God that operated among them. And now he turns to the decision you. And they would recall the experience of Paul's preaching in the city of Ephesus. And you, as he quickened, in a flash, the Holy Spirit would come to all them, and Paul knew that they knew it, and they would take a retrospective view. And it's very good for us to take a retrospective view, you know, dear brothers and sisters. We somehow get the idea that we were better than so-and-so, and better than others, that is why we became the recipients of the grace of God, but that is not so. The Word of God makes it very clear. Not of yourselves! Not of yourselves! It is the gift of God. The free gift of God. You know, back in Africa, at some of these mission stations, when these poor applicants come for medical help, some of them are emaciated and almost, you could say, rotten with disease. And after they've, the witch doctors, etc., done their worst upon them, they come to the medical hospitals run by the churches and by the assemblies. And they apply for help. And some of them look pretty poor sights. I've seen them gathered around the clinic, wondering if they'll ever survive. But what they do is they put me in front of the camera, and when they come in, they take a photograph of them. And then they come in and they nurse graciously and gently and kindly by all concerned, give them the necessary medication and medical treatment and so on. And after a few months when they're restored and to robust health and strength once more, they take their photograph again. And just before they leave, they give them these two photographs. And they say, that is what you were when you came there, Tanya, and that is what you are now. And they said, no, it can't be true. That wasn't me. That's me, but that wasn't me. They said, it was you. It was you. If only you knew what you looked like when you came here. And it's good for us to take a retrospective view to see what the grace of how the grace of God met us in our need. And what the grace of God has done in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, and you have the quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. And then he gives them a close analysis of their whole condition. He says, you are dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins. Then he says you are dominated physically. You walked according to the course of this world. Then he said you are disobedient mentally. Children of disobedience.
Then he said, you're degenerate morally. Then he said, you're alienated intellectually. Then he said, you're the children of wrath, even as others. You were condemned spiritually. That's what you were. Shown in the photograph of what you were. And that's what you are. And then he changes the subject. And he said, but God, you were delivered mercifully by the grace of God. And then he goes on to describe the wonder of it all, how the divine regeneration of the Spirit of God through the resurrection of Christ and the restoration of the grace of God operated in our other life. And yet, in order to understand the incorrect perspective of the grace of God, which I don't think many understand, we must view the cross of Calvary in true perspective. Now, the cross of Calvary was the greatest crisis in this world's history. Paul said that he preached Christ crucified. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But in a much more saying, it is the power of God. Now he eliminates the theme of the cross of Christ, and he shows that the cross of Christ was the greatest crisis in this world's history. Well, how do we view it? View the scene. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ hanging between heaven and earth, as if he was neither fit for heaven nor fit for earth. Hanging between the companion of two malefactors, as if that is what where you are categorized. Satan on one side, man aligned with Satan, and the whole world lying against God and against his Christ. But truly against the Lord and against his anointed, and the whole world arranged themselves. And if over his cross was the superscription written in the three world languages, the three departments of this world, the world religiously, the world politically, the world culturally, Greek, Hebrew, Latin. They said, crucify the King Jesus, the King of the Jews. And the whole world, Satan, in consolidation, lined up against God's Christ. And God had sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. And as someone has put it, Christ was God's love letter to this world. Christ was God's love gift to this world, and that was man's answer. Away with it! Crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us! If I may so speak, human level, God is in a dilemma. You read the picture, his love letter, his love gift, hanging between two thieves, with the world, with his inscription above his head, his condemnation written upon him, and the whole world lying against him. Was God to come in severe and inexorable judgment and wipe of all earth? That was what man deserved. When Israel sinned by idolatry in the days of Moses, God said, Moses, just stand one side and I'll wipe a lot of them out. I'll just wipe it all out and I'll make of thee a great nation. Moses, of course, the great intercessor, pleaded with God, and what wilt thou do for thy great name? But this is the position. As I said, the cross is the greatest crisis in this world's history. And there is the position. And then, if you watch the whole episode, in all its heinousness, in all its horribleness, in all its hatefulness, we hear the cry from the cross in answer to the deliverer of God. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And thus, grace and truth emanated by Jesus Christ. And Paul, as he views the whole history of divine truth and the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said that the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Thus the grace of God which bringeth salvation appeared unto all men. And this is the grace of which Paul speaks. You're saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works by merit, but by the grace of God alone. The word grace had been
described and defined in many ways. Someone has described it as the unmerited mercy or favor of God. Some have described it as that which is undeserving in the mercy of God. But let me put it to you this way. Here is the picture that man deserved nothing. He deserved wrath, he deserved judgment, and exalted himself. But God came out in love and compassion toward him in the person of his Son, because the only one qualified to plead on behalf of man was the one who died on behalf of man, and bearing his guilt and judgment upon the tree. Supposing a thief came to your a beggar came to your front door, and he asked some alms of you, some victuals of you, and you looked at the poor thing and you thought, well, he looks pretty miserable, he is pretty hungry. He says, wait a minute, I'll give you something. And you go to your cupboard and you go fetch something for him to eat. You bring it out and you give it him in a parcel. And he says, thank you, madam, thank you, sir. Now you're showing him mercy. It's mercy. He didn't pay for it, you gave it to him, out of your kindness. But supposing that same man had been to your back door and you saw that he stole something at the back door and you watched him through the window and you said, that fellow, look what he's doing there. Well, I watch him. And he comes round to your front door and he says, sir or madam, have you got something for me to eat? I'm hungry. And you say to yourself, this fellow, he doesn't deserve it. But you give it to him. That's grace. That's grace. Despite what he did, despite what he's done, you have showed him that which he was least deserving of, and that is the picture of the grace of God, that which man was undeserving of because of his attitude to the Christ of God at Calvary. And all the human race in all their solidarity is included. Adam was the federal head of the human race, and you and I are included in that. Beloved, we deserve and merited nothing. But God, in His sovereign grace, has come out to you and I, and we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Was it the dear Moody who saw the drunken man staggering down the road? And he watched him in his stupor, in his folly. And then the dear Moody thought of his own life. He said, there goes I, but there go I, but for the grace of God. By the grace of God, we are what we are. Some of us describe human pride in a fivefold way. You might have heard it. First of all, there is the pride of race. I'm proud of the race to which I belong. Most of us are guilty of that, aren't we? Then there is the pride of faith. I'm better looking than you are. Then there is the pride of place. You've got a better position than you are. Then there is the pride of lace. You've got better clothes on than you've got. But there is the pride of grace. And that's the worst form of it all. Proud of the grace of God is an anomalous expression. We have nothing to be proud of. If we were left to our own desert, we would have been condemned and consigned to the eternal judgment. But the grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. And someone has likened the grace of God to a fountain way in the upper reaches of a mountain. And from the fountain it runs into a rivulet. And from the rivulet as it comes down to the lower reaches of the mountain, it develops into a river. And from the river it comes into an ever-widening stream. And as it comes into the ocean, it opens up into an estuary. And from the estuary it flows into the mighty ocean of the grace of God. And to use Paul's phraseology, the exceeding riches of the grace of God. It began, beloved, in the fountainhead of Calvary, for He is the source. It has flowed down the passage of time. The psalmist describes it as the river of God, which is full of water, and it flows out of the ocean of the exceeding abundance of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have become the recipients of it all. And so as He opens up, He says, we delivered mercy for that, but by the mercy of God. But as to the fountainhead, where this great river of gracious flow, Paul deals with it in chapter 1. And in verse 7 he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace in him. Allow me to paraphrase this. In whom the greatest person who became flesh, no greater personage has ever trodden upon this earth. In whom, I like Paul's language, as you repeat the scripture, he says, I know whom I believe, that I may know him. Paul's life was centered in Christ. He lived what may be truly called a Christocentric life, and not egocentric at all. He says, in whom, the greatest person who ever became flesh, we have the greatest reality and personal possession. Redemption, the greatest performance and achievement that was ever made. Greater than all the patriarchs, greater than all the prophets, greater than all the judges and God's leaders in the old economy. Redemption, the greatest performance and achievement. Through his blood, the greatest purchase, price paid. Forgiveness of sins, the greatest pardon and loving release. Riches of his grace, the greatest purpose. In him, the greatest kind, because of his character and his person. And Paul says that is the soul. That is the fountainhead. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of his grace. And then John says, and of his fullness. And who can describe the fullness of the grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? It was John Bunyan who said, there is more grace and truth in Christ than the whole world has need of. And he had a wonderful comprehension of the subject of the grace of God. And then the writer to John says, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Often when we stand on the seashore and we watch the mighty ocean before us, we see lapping at our feet the ripply waves coming in every curling measure and time. And you stand and you watch those waves coming and coming and coming. And I've sometimes stood and said, now for centuries upon centuries, these waves have beaten upon the shores of time, and still they come. Is it not a picture of the grace of God toward you and I, dear brother, dear sister? Of his fullness, day by day, week in and week out, month in and month out, year in and year out, throughout the countless unending ages of eternity, we're going to derive and live in the benefits of the ever-recurring grace of God toward us that flows from the person of God's Son on Calvary's cross. And thus does Paul sum up the wonderful subject of the grace of God. Then in chapter 2 he speaks about the regeneration. He speaks about resurrection. He speaks about restoration. He speaks about being quickened. He speaks about being raised. He speaks about being seated. And Paul views the whole subject of the salvation of God in all its fulfillment, in all its completeness. We are creatures of time and space. We speak about past, present, and future. But not so God. God is the great I am. And all of God's purposes are comprehended in one view. For God has decreed my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. So he says, you're quickened, you're raised in Christ, yet you're seated in Christ. You're already there. But you say, I am upon earth. Yes, in our experience, you're upon earth. But in God's purposes, you reckon we're already there. When David gave a wonderful display of the grace of God toward that poor cripple Mephibosheth. You know what he said to Mephibosheth, and Mephibosheth was absolutely undeserving. He belonged to an alien family.
and he belonged to an alien ancestry. And if he lived in modern times, with modern attitudes, and David had shared these attitudes of modern life, he would say, is there any in the house of Thor that I may exterminate them? That is the present policy of man, to exterminate all who oppose us, and all who show any animosity. Let any political leader rise up in a modern state, and the first purpose he sets upon to fulfill is the annihilation of all his enemies, or former enemies. But David is manifesting the grace of God. And he says, is there any into the house of Saul that they might show the kindness of God unto him? What they said is a son of heaven who he said, if you lay him on both his feet, he's a very poor specimen of humanity. But he's a very true specimen of humanity, because we've all had a fall everywhere. We all lay him on our feet. Don't go back to that, don't worry. We all can't walk in the ways of God. But they cut a long story short. David says, now look, Mephibosheth, and when Mephibosheth comes in his presence, the poor fellow is trembling from head to feet. David says, don't be frightened, fear not. You don't know what's coming. You're mistaken. He thought he was going to have his head locked off. And David says, Mephibosheth, I'm going to restore to you all of your fathers that belong to your father and your family. It sounds too good to be true. And more than that, I want you to eat bread at my table continually. In other words, you're going to be seated in the palace of the king. And this is the picture which is drawn by analogy. By Paul. Raised, quickened together with Christ. Raised together with Christ. Seated together in the heavenlies in Christ. Dear brothers, you're in heaven already. Did you know that? And we can enjoy the benefits of heaven already. Why? Because we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. You know, we had a brother in South Africa, he was a Welshman. It takes these Welsh people to be quite clear in their expression. And the brother asked him one day, how are you, Mr. Bob? How are you getting on? Oh, he says, first class. And speaking of masters, he says, I don't travel third class. I travel first class. Because I've got all the blessings of heaven at my disposal, and I'm living in the enjoyment of it. Dear brother, dear sister, are you traveling first class, in the spiritual sense of the term, or are you traveling third class? We are raised, we are quickened, we are seated. And every blessing in Christ is at our disposal. Why did God not say to Joshua, every place where the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I give you. And what we need today is to possess our possessions in Christ. And all ours in Christ. But they must be appropriated by faith. Some of us live like paupers, whereas we should live like him. I was reading a lot of women in America, and Mrs. Green, during her lifetime, she used to dress with a drab old, to all the people in the neighborhood near her, she dressed with a drab old black dress, and for underclothing, she wore newspapers. She sewed them together to keep her warm in the winter time. And the neighbors were so sorry for this Mrs. Green, they all took pity on her and gave her a bit of this and a bit of that and a bit of the old thing. And she lived in abject poverty. Couldn't even afford to buy undies. And when she died, going through her estate, they told her she owed $42 million in railway shares. $42 million! And she lived like a pauper. And these are the fellow Christians. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ, and we live like paupers. Come, dear brother, dear sister. Possess your possessions. Enter into the promised land. God's divine provision in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the salvation that he describes is the work of the triune God. Even his creation is the work of the Trinity. He speaks about the mercy of God, the source. Speaks about the blood of Christ, the means. He speaks about the sanctification of the Spirit, the power. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We often sing the Father and the Son and Holy Spirit too. In counsel deep and power of trial, what wonders love can do. And we see this as a manifestation of the grace of God.
Then it refers to our status within the household of God. Time does not permit to elaborate on. Within the house of God, the household of God, as far as our status is concerned. Within the holy temple of God, as far as our standing is concerned. And we're in habitation of through the Spirit as far as our state is concerned. Indeed, we're blessed exceeding abundantly in Christ Jesus. And Paul, as he wrote to the believers at Corinth, seemed to inspire them along this line, and this I conclude. He writes in verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And again he dwells on the subject of the grace of God, because if ever there was a man who had received the grace of God in deed and in truth before, and he could hardly write one book without mentioning it. And waiting to encourage the saints at Corinth, he says, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that he always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Allow me to paraphrase. There are three alls and an every in God's promise of the all-sufficient grace of God. Here it is. And God is able, all-sufficient, the El Shaddai of the Old Testament, the adequate God, the enough God, to use the correct Hebrew expression in the literal, the God that is enough for our every need. And God is able to make all grace abound in sufficiency towards you, that he always ample for you for all time. And I like this touch of our personal individual need. You know, we're all of different temperament. We're all of different dispositions. We're all of different intellectual abilities and capacities. We're all different physically. We're all different in every way. Sometimes you say, you know, those two people are identical. But it's not true. Because if you get to know them, you find they're not identical. And even twins, although they look identical, they're not the same. But we've all got differences. Somebody wanted to buy a Rolls Royce motorcycle. And he demanded to know all the motor doctor relating to a car. And he said, I must know the horsepower. You chaps that own Rolls Royces here will know what I'm talking about. But in the Rolls Royce handbook, you never get the horsepower. Never get the horsepower. They'll give you the stroke, they'll give you the cubic size of the piston, they'll give you the stroke, they'll give everything, the horsepower. So this man said, look, I must know the horsepower before I make a deal. It was going to cost $100,000, $150,000, I don't mind the cost, but I want to know the horsepower. So the dealer, of course, he's quick on the uptake, he says, I'll tell ex-London and I'll get the horsepower for it. So he tell ex-London, the railroad factory, and he said, I've got a prospective customer, very good customer, please tell ex-back the horsepower of something that tomorrow. And they tell ex-back, they're giving the serial and the type of the car, and then they put adequate. Horsepower adequate. And they never know that this is like the grace of God towards you and I, brothers. It's adequate for all time, for all our need. I don't know what your problems are, but I know you've got problems. I don't know what your difficulties are, but I know you've got difficulties. Because you wouldn't belong to Adam's ruined race if you didn't have. You would have come from heaven. But all those are born of Adam's grace have got problems of one kind or another. But God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that he always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. And then as Paul prayed about his particular problem, God gave him the answer. My grace is sufficient for you. David Murray, one of the evangelists in England, he used to go out preaching for a few weeks, certain towns of England, and when he came back after 2 or 3 weeks of the crusade, he'd always bring a present for his wife. A good policy I would suggest to the Australian hubby. When you go on holiday, bring a present for your wife. That might even act as a peace offering. But it's a good thing. Always keep good terms with the home guard. Anyhow, he brought this present home the day, and David Murad had a crippled girl, crippled lame on both her feet. She couldn't walk, little Mary. And she was anxiously waiting for the return of her father as well as her mother. But she knew the procedure, and she knew when the familiar dog knock came to the door, it was then it was daddy. So she ran to the door after 2 or 3 weeks, and she heard daddy's knock. Where she slid along the floor in a crippled condition, and I got the door open. Oh, Dad, it's you! And you got Mommy's present. Yes, I got Mommy. Oh, but Daddy says, the present is too heavy for you to carry today. It's quite a big present, quite a heavy present. Oh, no, she said, Daddy, let me take it to Mommy. Oh, Daddy said, Mary, you can't carry it. It's far too heavy for you. Yes, Daddy, you give it to me. And you know, Daddy's heart can draw on to what children, especially if they're invalided in some way or deficient in some way. They seem to be the object of special attention. And so David Morrow thought, well, my little girl is peeling. But Daddy, you put it in my arms. Come, Daddy, put it. I'll show you what I'm going to do. I'll show you how I'll do it. So David Morrow put the big present in the little girl's arms. And there she said, Daddy, now you lift me up and the present, and we'll take it to Mommy. And that's the way we do it. Lift me and the burden. And so, well, whatever our problem might be, whatever our difficulty might be, the Lord said, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. My grace is sufficient for thee, your particular circumstance, your and my particular need.